Our first scripture reading is from the prophet Micah, Micah chapter 7, if you would turn there. Micah 7, beginning at verse 1. Hear God's word. Woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth. And there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie in wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil to do it well. The prince and the judge ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desire of his soul, and thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor, have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And now our New Testament reading, the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, starting at verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you coached the 12 on how to be loyal laborers sent out into the harvest, help us to hear you now. Give us thoughtfulness, give us readiness. Give us liveliness. Amen. You may be seated. Well, keep your Bibles open there to Matthew 10 so you can follow along. You know, years and years and years ago, it was actually 2004. I actually found the date the other day. Years and years and years ago when Caleb was just knee-high to a grasshopper, knee-high to a grasshopper. You were once. We went to go sign up for soccer, and we were sadly notified that there was no one to coach his team. Well, fiddlesticks, I said in my head. And then I made a terrible mistake. I paused too long at the sign-up desk with that dumb look on my face like, what do we do now? And the sign-up person lit up and looked at me and said, hey, you know, you could coach the team. But I ain't ever played soccer a day of my life, and I've never coached it. What are you talking about? And then I made my second mistake, and I looked over at Caleb, who had that little boy look in his face, filled with hope, and Daddy is my superhero and could do anything. Look. And my heart melted. And so it was over. So I had to run off to the sports store. They actually had a lending library, and grabbed videos. Yes, for those of you who know what those are, videos. I actually looked at videotapes. Videotapes and coaching instructions on how to do soccer. And then I called all the boys together and showed them how to play the game and how to play their positions. That was so funny. And then we had to play a scrimmage. What? And then we played the game season. Needless to say, because the coach didn't have a clue what to do, I don't think we won but maybe one game out of the whole season. But we did have a lot of fun, and the parents didn't eat me alive and seemed quite happy, so we were all right. But I tell you that story to remind you of the analogy of what we've been looking at in Matthew chapter 10 and leading up to Matthew 10. Chapter 4, verse 23 was the paradigm of the next several chapters. Jesus went about Galilee teaching in their cities, preaching the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing. And so Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus shows the disciples how to teach. He teaches. And then Matthew 8 and 9, He shows them how to go about healing. And then you come to chapter 10, which is governed by chapter 9, 35 through 38, where Jesus does it again. Teaches in their cities, preaches the gospel of the kingdom, and heals. And then He now sends them into the scrimmage. Just go to the lost tribe of the house of Israel. Don't go anywhere else. Just stay right here on this little bit of turf and do this work here. But as Jesus is sending them into the scrimmage, Matthew 10, His eye is not on the scrimmage. As any good coach knows, and even bad coaches, the eye is not on the scrimmage. It's on the big game season. So much of what Jesus says here is actually looking to the big game season. And the big game season began when Christ rose from the dead, body, blood, bones, toenails, and hair. And He stood up and He said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you to the end of the age." Brothers and sisters, you and I are in the game season. So Matthew 10 is the scrimmage looking to the game season. So we looked at the first 25 verses last week. If you weren't here, it's online. So we're going to dive in at verse 26. And the sermon title is No, No, But No. Sorry, it's a little play on words. But no fear, no peace, but know what? Here we go. You can find all of that on the back of your worship guide with some study questions. Verse 26 through 33, no fear. Clearly, verses 26 through 33 of Matthew 10 is all about no fear. He says it three times. Verse 26, 28, and 31. Do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. Now, I think that the subtle music, there's some subtle background music, if you will, that's playing back here in the background of this book, of much of Matthew, and especially here. And the subtle background piece that's playing back there is actually the book of Joshua. Let me try to give you a little bit of this and let your minds kind of wander on this sometime this week, and you play with it and see how it works. First off, Joshua and Jesus in the Hebrew are the exact same name, Yahashua. And so, what does Joshua do? He is commissioned to go where? He's commissioned to go into the very turf of ground Jesus is sending the apostles, the 12. He is commissioned to conquer the promised land. And what does God say to him repeatedly as he goes to conquer the promised land? Fear not! Be not dismayed! And those same words come out of Joshua's mouth to the people of Israel in the conquest. Fear not, be not dismayed. I find it interesting that Jesus, on the other hand, calls how many disciples to be apostles? Anybody? 12. 12. Is that not peculiar? Jesus is reviving and restoring and reconstituting Israel, 12, around Him. That is now going to become the centerpiece of who Israel is Jesus. When you get to chapter 19, He will even tell the 12, you are going to sit on the throne judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, you are now the patriarchs of Israel. And so what is He doing? He is sending Israel. Notice what He's doing. He sends Israel, chapter 10, verse 6, back into the promised land to be part of the conquest. Go and do what you're supposed to do. Conquer the land. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. But conquer the land not with blade and bloodshed. Conquer the land with gospel and goodwill. Chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. That's the background piece playing here. You go home and think about that. But I think that that's going on in the background. And so what are the three things Jesus says that they are not to fear? It's in verse 26 and 27 is the first one. He says, don't fear, I'm just going to paraphrase it, don't fear being unjustly or unfairly accused. Don't fear the whispering going on in dark corners all around you as you're out there dispensing gospel and goodwill. Instead, verse 27, go forward boldly doing what you're supposed to do as laborers in the harvest. Make known all that I have told you. So don't fear being unfairly accused. Then the second don't fear is verse 28. Don't fear those who threaten your bodily lives. Don't fear those who threaten your bodily lives. Now the end of verse 28, I think, is actually governed by the next three verses. But here's what Jesus says. Don't fear those who threaten your bodily life. That if you are going to fear anyone, fear the one who can snuff out your life, body and soul, in Gehenna, in the trash dump picture outside of Jerusalem that burns day and night, a picture of hell. If you're going to fear anyone, fear that one. But let me tell you more about that one. Verse 29 and 30 and 31, He's your Father. And if your Father cares about little bitty birds, little bitty brown house sparrows that flit around and get your mosquitoes for you sometimes. If your Father cares about those little bitty birds and He cares about the number of hairs you have on your head, some of us He cares about more than others maybe, huh? Then no! He cares for you! And so his third don't fear is down in verse 31. So don't fear being considered valueless. You are of more value than even those little birds. And He cares about the birds. So don't fear the unfair accusations and gossip behind your back. Don't fear, but go forward boldly. Don't fear those who threaten your bodily lives. And don't fear being considered worthless. Being valueless in people's eyes. Instead, verse 32 and 33, instead of living in fear, go step out in hope-filled assurance. Go like Israel did into the promised land, confident that God would deliver the enemy into their hands. But don't be like Achan, who denied Yahweh because Achan loved his own wealth and his own body more than he loved Yahweh. Sometimes verse 32 and 33 are heard as threats. Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven. And sometimes in church history, it has been misused, been used actually as a theological and an ecclesiastical sledgehammer. The Donatists in the late second and early third century were purists. And they said, anyone who ever has denied Jesus in the midst of persecution is excommunicated forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Period. Boom. And they quoted that verse. And people like St. Augustine and Ambrose and others said, Hello? Do you not know about Peter? 3 times he denied Jesus. 3 times Jesus specifically restored him. Who in the world are you people to go around and being holier than God? Sometimes verse 32 and 33 get misused. Here's what I think Jesus is doing, verse 32 and 33. Try it this way. The 12 are going to go forward proclaiming the kingdom of God, and they're going to be doing gospel and goodwill. Jesus is actually intending to give them some sense of assurance. Those who acknowledge me, guess what? Even though people are gossiping behind your backs, even though they threaten your bodily life, even though they devalue you and they sideline you and they treat you as if you don't count, guess what? You have standing with God because I give you standing with God. Whoever confesses me, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. It doesn't matter what all those people say about you. It doesn't matter what all those people put in the press and on MSNBC and Facebook and Twitter and whatever else. It doesn't matter what they do. You have standing with God. You have standing and value before God because I give you that standing. Verse 32. And so verse 33. But all those people who think that they are really something special so they can condemn you and threaten you and devalue you and disenfranchise you, they have no value. They have no standing before God. They have no standing before God. It's what I say about you that matters, not what they say. That's Jesus' point in verse 32 and 33. It is meant to encourage the faithful. It is meant to lift your spirits so that you go forward as laborers into the harvest, fearing not. And so instead of living in fear, step out in hope-filled assurance. Now it is important for us to grasp that first point, to grasp that we are and be grasped by the no fear point that Jesus is making, because the very next thing He says to us, there will be no peace. Do not, fear not. No fear. Get it, let it get you, because there will be no peace. 34 through 39, there will be no peace. Now before we actually work through what Jesus says here, we've got to go straight to the heart of the matter. It's down in verse 38 and 39. So once you get this, it helps you to go back and listen to what Jesus is saying. And you see it, it's very clear. Verse 38 and 39, the whole point is undying, unceasing loyalty to Jesus. That's the whole point. And this undying, unceasing allegiance to Jesus is at all costs. Now here's where 34 through 37 work out, my friends. The very first place you will likely have to pay the price of this allegiance to Jesus at all costs will be in your family, both maybe close by and extended, and your close society. Boyfriend, girlfriend, fiancé. Those whom you go to school with, those who are close to you, there is the first place you will likely feel it. Now look, give thanks to God that we don't live in places where some of our brothers and sisters live. You've heard the stories. In countries that are definitely not Christian. And where one of the family becomes a believer. And then we start hearing stories of how brothers go out and will slaughter their own siblings because them becoming a Christian shames the name of the family. Or how parents will actually sign hit lists, pay a contract to have that child killed because it shames that father's name. Thank God we don't live in that situation. Pray for our brothers and sisters who do. But you and I will experience and have already probably experienced it. I mean, I know some of your stories. You've told me, so I know this is true. I know I'm not the only one, right? You've experienced it where you have felt maybe something like at the family reunion. I don't know how many of you are good enough or bad enough to go to family reunion. Depends on which side of the line you're on, right? And the shaming and the snubbing that may go on because you're the Christian and maybe they're not. Or the ostracism that goes on in that extended family or with those close friends. Even losing an inheritance. I know one person who refused to do certain things because he was afraid he was going to lose his inheritance. There's so many ways that you and I will feel that pressure. And that's what Jesus is saying. It is allegiance to me at all costs. And the first place you will likely have to pay the price is going to be in family and close society. And look at what he does here. He quotes a passage. He quotes our Old Testament reading in Micah 7, verse 6. There in verse 35 and 36, he quotes Micah 7, verse 6. And I think what Jesus is saying is, look, as you come to follow me, it will produce a Micah 7, 1 through 6 environment around you. As you come to follow me, it will create this environment around you that looks like Micah 7, verses 1 through 6, where you feel the pressure and the heat. But we're to be the Micah 7, verse 7 people. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. As we come to follow Jesus, it will begin to expose the competing loyalties and rival allegiances in our family and in our close friends. And that's where the tension begins to happen. When you start saying, no, it's not coexist. Right? It's not coexist. One way, Jesus. And I love you so much, I want you to know Him. You start feeling it. Jesus is doing the very same thing here that He was doing back in verse 16 through 25. What did He do back in 16 through 25? He says, look, I'm taking you like sheep and I'm throwing you amongst a pack of wolves. Beware of men. He's reminding us, expect heat, expect hostility. Why does He remind us of that? What a great recruiting statement. I still think that's a great recruiting statement. Come follow Jesus and expect heat and hostility. Hallelujah. Are you ready to sign up? It's meant to prepare His people so that we're not surprised. Shame on us for being surprised. He told us repeatedly, you follow me, there's a heap of trouble just awaiting out there. It's kind of, and I said this last week, it's kind of like the Marine Corps billboard. I love it. We're not looking for applicants, we're looking for commitment. That's kind of what Jesus is driving at. And so here we are, no fear, no peace. No peace. You follow Jesus, it will set off all kinds of fireworks and not the romance kind of fireworks, if you know what I mean. And so we're to have no fear. Verses 26 through 32. Being prepared for the reality that there will be no peace. 34 through 39. So then, verses 40 through 42, we're to know what? To know what? Verses 40 through 42, Jesus wraps up His instructions for the scrimmage with His eye still on the league season. In essence, Jesus' final instruction is to know what? To know what's happening as you go out there dispersing gospel and goodwill. The two go together, remember that. Chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, gospel and goodwill go together. That's Jesus' pattern. Matthew 4:23, 9:35, gospel and goodwill go together. As you go out there dispensing gospel and goodwill, know what is happening. Some, yes, you can expect heat and hostility from, but there will be those who open their hands to you, who open their ears to you, who open their hearts to what you're saying, and they will open your homes. You need to know what's going on. It's all about hospitality and giving a hand. As people give you a hand, as they receive you when you are giving out gospel and goodwill, as they show you hospitality, as they give you their ears and so forth, know what is really happening. Unbeknownst to them, they are actually opening their ears and opening their hearts and opening their homes to Jesus and to the Father. Jesus is actually giving the positive side of verse 24 and 25. Remember verse 24 and 25? If this is the way they treat me, This is the way they will treat you. If they call the master of the house the prince of demons, lo and behold, what do you think they're going to call you, the part of the family members? So now Jesus turns it a different direction. If they receive you, they're receiving me. And they're receiving the Father. As they open their homes, as they open up their hearts, as they open up their hands, as they are open to you, they're actually opening up to me. It's meant to encourage the laborers in their labors. That in some strange sense, as laborers are out in the harvest, as we are dispensing gospel and goodwill, and people, what we're doing is we are giving shepherdless people the good shepherd Jesus, and it's all about Him in the end. They're receiving Him. And that's the end of Matthew 10. Interesting enough, Matthew does not take the time to tell us how the scrimmage went and what the score was at the end. Why is that? It seems to me that the Spirit's guiding Matthew in this inspired account was to leave it intentionally open-ended where there is no conclusion to it, because He wants to leave us with an open-ended scene, just as Jesus did in the story of the prodigal son and the older brother. Have you ever looked at that story? Did you ever notice that it has no ending? Jesus intentionally leaves it open so that you finish it. Will you be the prodigal son who comes in? Or will you remain outside on the porch with the older brother? It's up to you. Where will you be? And that's what's happening in Matthew. It's open-ended so that we will begin to ask ourselves, I wonder, how are we supposed to hear Jesus in this passage? How are we supposed to work through these instructions for the scrimmage, knowing that Jesus' eye was on not just the scrimmage, but on the league season? How are we now supposed to take Matthew 10 and implement it here in the big game season, the Matthew 28, 18 through 20 season? Some of you have already been doing that. I heard you last Sunday as you were walking out the door. You were already thinking. I had a seasoned missionary this last week. This was so encouraging. I'm not tooting my horn. This was just encouraging. I had a seasoned missionary, after he heard the sermon, wrote me an email, and he said, that was really good. It helped me to rethink why I'm doing mission work altogether. Wow. So you've heard those things. You're already starting to think through how this all applies. Remember last week, there's the Jesus-shaped pattern of mission. Chapter 10, verse 7 and 8, it's gospel and goodwill. It's not one or the other, it's both and. Remember that, as we heard last week, that mission flows from compassion. 9:35 through 38, Jesus sees the crowds and He has compassion on them because they are harassed and helpless. They are sheep without a shepherd. And so He says, look at these people, sheep without a shepherd. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers into the harvest. Mission comes from Jesus' own compassion for people. Also, as we even heard today, again, expect heat and hostility, but also expect help and the Holy Spirit. But here's one more thing, and I think this is one of the larger points of the section we looked at today. What might be one of our greatest temptations as we face heat and hostility for following Jesus? One of our greatest temptations, especially in North America, and probably specifically in North America, as we face heat and hostility for following Jesus. I think it's exactly what's here. It's the fear of being marginalized. The fear of being devalued by our society. The fear of being sidelined and ostracized. You know this, I don't have to tell you this, but American Christianity is in a love affair with superstars. How many of you can remember back when Jane Fonda made a profession of faith? Anybody remember that? Yes, you do. And immediately, what happened to her? She was put on the speaking circuit. You remember that? On the church speaking circuit, Reggie White, football player, right? Goes out all over the place. Tim Tebow, He actually bows in prayer before a football game. Hallelujah. Woohoo! He's one of our guys. And we go running around telling everybody, look. Why? Why do we do that? Because we love being the center of attention in America. We want to have the privileged position, and so much so that when we lose that privileged position, we then call it persecution, which is silly. We're just losing a privileged position. I think the temptation is that as we face heat and hostility, the temptation that will actually grab us and pull us down will be the temptation of being marginalized, the temptation of being devalued, sidelined, and ostracized. I love this passage. I think it speaks right to that point. Brothers and sisters, our lot, no matter how devalued we become in the sight of the world around us in our society, no matter how devalued we become for following Jesus, no matter how undervalued we are for going out as His laborers into the harvest, no matter how often we will get sidelined and passed over, and sometimes even passed over for promotion, no matter our being marginalized by the media or movements or managements, because of Jesus, because He is our all in all, our value, as Jesus says here, our value is not diminished. And it never can be. No amount of propaganda, no amount of pogroms, pronouncements, or proclamations can take away the real worth that we have in Jesus. What He says about us is what matters. Whoever confesses before men, I'm acknowledging them before my Father in heaven. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world says. You have standing with the Father because of Jesus. And that can buoy up our spirits in the midst of the heat and the hostility. And I think Peter hammers that home. You heard the sermon a few weeks ago from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, when Peter said, God has caused us to have been begotten again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation. And our Lord Jesus' words that you've heard numerous times, that Jesus knows His sheep, He calls them by name, they will never perish because He holds them in His hands and no one can take them from Him. And so, our value will never be diminished because Jesus has secured our value. He signed and sealed it in His own blood, through His resurrection, and by His ascension. No. No fear, no peace, but know what is happening. Let's pray. We're grateful, O Lord, that You know us, that You have secured our place with the Father, that by Your death for our transgressions and Your resurrection for our justification, You have given us standing that we didn't deserve and that no one can take away from us. We pray, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to never fear. Help us to be prepared, not to go out and create the situation through tomfoolery and stupidness, but to never be surprised when heat and hostility come. And help us, Lord Jesus, in faithfulness to You, to joyfully dispense gospel and goodwill. We pray for our families, those extended families. We pray, O Lord, that You would work on their hearts and may somehow through us, You draw them to Yourself. It's in Your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.